Great. Well, just a few things, reminders, or one, could you play for Anwar and Nicole? As is she?
Yes.
She is delivering a baby. So I actually told them to just show up at church. I just don't know how committed they really are. But she's in the delivery room finally because she's been having contractions since yesterday. They went to the hospital twice, were sent home twice. But anyway, the little one is on the way. So pray for them. Number two is we have Acts 2:42. Sunday evening, starting next Sunday at 6. It is not in place of the morning service. It's in addition to. And it's going to be more of a, how can we say, it's going to be a time of worship. It's going to be a small time of teaching. It's going to be a shorter time of teaching, maybe a testimony. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. And we'll take communion together. So it's going to be a much more, it's going to be a much different feel than the morning. It's going to be much more intimate, and I would like to encourage all of you to come. And then through the Acts 2:42, from that, it's going to be, during the week, there's going to be a meeting where the subjects will be discussed. And then we're actually going to give you homework of MP3s to listen to, a couple of teachings on pastors that we feel have a real grasp of the subject we're addressing, and where you could benefit from other people reinforcing the message, okay? So I'd strongly encourage you to come. The conference in Austria was amazing. I must say, I feel a little bit bad because a group of guys went, and I know that we didn't ask certain people, but it wasn't on purpose. The way it happened, it was very natural. I was going to take Alex, I was going to take Mark, and I was going to take Rick, because some of the elders. And then we thought, oh, why don't we take this person? Why don't we take this person? And then it ended up being a group. So we went. It was an amazing time. I mean, for me, what was so amazing was to see all the guys that went, to see how they were spoken to, and they were meeting friends from all over Europe that are serving. And we hope that this thing comes up again, and with enough notice, we can bring another group of men to one of these conferences. We had an incredible time. So we do have the retreat now from the 6th to the 8th of March. I know it's two nights. It's in where? Calabona? Is that what it's called? Calabona. It's 100 euros per adult. We have a speaker that's coming, Kurt from Leipzig, Germany. He's going to come. He's an American. He's going to, I guess I'm saying that so you just think, can imagine the teaching, that it's not a German teaching with translation or anything like that. And if you have not been, you know, I say this, if you have not been invited, does not mean that you cannot come. You just need to let us know that you would like to come. I know, for example, Eduard and Rick didn't even know about it. It wasn't on purpose. It's just that we've announced it. And so if you would like to come, please speak to Heidi if you haven't spoken to her yet, because we need to book the right number of rooms. We've already booked a certain amount that we blocked off, and we would need to get you booked in there. So, okay. Today we're going to take a break from 1 Timothy because I felt like we could benefit from the message that I shared in Austria at the conference. And so if you would open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand at the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We are so grateful that we have it to educate our souls, to convert our souls, Lord, and to give us a straight line, Lord, to walk, a path. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. And we just ask, Father, that you will speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I read this passage, and I shared it with the pastors that were there all over Europe. And it's something that is very, very, just a very important thing in the life of the believer that we must come to grasp with. The Bible tells us that we must be prepared for that which we may describe as satanic attacks. Assaults which at times can be unusually fierce and fiery. And the devil uses many, many tactics in our life. I believe some people overemphasize the attacks of the devil where they see demons everywhere. But I do believe that some people minimize the attacks of the devil where they don't see the devil in anything. There was a young believer that was speaking to an experienced believer, experienced, mature believer, and he was just talking to him about the attacks of the devil, and the mature guy just said to him, well, you know what? I've never felt any of the attacks that you say that you've gone through. And the young believer looked at the older believer and says, have you ever considered that you might be on the same side? Sometimes the reason we don't experience certain attacks is because we're having no impact, is because we're having no influence, is because we're not growing. We're just on the same side as the devil. But as soon as we seek in our lives to pursue a life of knowing God and pursuing a life of pleasing God, you can bet you that it's just a matter of time before the devil begins to take an aim at you and attack you and me. If the devil cannot keep you from becoming a believer, he will do everything that he can to keep you from growing as a believer. Because he knows that 10,000 immature Christians have less impact than one mature Christian. And the apostles were very, very intentional and very concerned for the believers, particularly the new believers and even the older believers, that they would know that this is not a life that we're just going to cruise through, but this is a life that would have many adversaries. In 2 Corinthians 2:7, the Apostle Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And I've often heard people say, oh yeah, he's a roaring lion, but he's lost his teeth. And although I can see where people are coming from by saying that, if he's lost his teeth, though, why is it that so many people have gone shipwrecked? Pastors, I was talking to pastors that have fallen. Believers who are claiming now to be atheists. If he's lost his teeth, how is it that he does so much damage? Now, I understand that ultimately he would lose the battle, but I don't think the exhortations in the Bible are there so we can just sit and pretend like nothing can happen to us. I think when the Bible says, be sober, it's because there's a reason for us to think clearly. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so concerned was the Apostle Paul about the Thessalonians, where he spent 3 weeks there, that he actually said, look, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm going to have him travel all the way from Athens to go to Thessalonica and just to see your faith, just to make sure that you are okay. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. I think sometimes as a pastor, one of the biggest concerns that I carry, and I see this over and over and over again, I see people going through difficulties and trials. I am aware of people's circumstances much more than other people are, because people let us know, as people let me know as a pastor and even elders. They let us know some of the issues in their life. And whenever I find out of you guys going through things, or people that have been in this church that are going through things, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is, how is their faith? Because the devil often uses our circumstances, our trials, and makes us feel like if God really loved you, then you wouldn't be going through this. And it is just like a breath of fresh air for me when I see people going through difficulties, and I see them flourishing with God, unshaken in the things of God. But Paul was very concerned for the believers in Thessalonica, that they in their trials would be tempted to believe that it was all in vain and they were supposed to give up. Notice Ephesians chapter 6, as we read, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. All the apostles mentioned this spiritual warfare. Church history is also an example of people having victory and defeat in these areas. Martin Luther, we know one of his stories of victory. He says in one of his biographies, he was sleeping, and next thing you know, the devil just came upon him and tempted him. And he just turned and he looked and he said, oh, it's just you. And he rolled over and just kept sleeping, knowing that they were so common for him. I mean, Luther just went through tremendous attacks. But at one point, he had been depressed for about 3 weeks. And Katie, his rib, he called her, Catherine, she decided that day to dress the mourning clothing. She just dressed all in black. And when Luther came out in his depression, he says to her, what are you doing? Who has died? And she says, God has died. And Luther says, how can you speak like that, like a foolish woman? Why do you say something like that? And she says, if God has not died, then why do you live the way you live, as if God was dead? Everybody needs a wife like that, you know, just kind of like, just punch you back, right back into place, you know. But, you know, just the temptation that had discouraged Luther. What about us? Do we not know some of this? Do we not know what it is like to wake up in the morning and our hearts be overwhelmed? He drives us into despair and utter hopelessness about ourselves. We must realize that it is Satan's forces that are against us. And the question is, how does he attack us? How does he invade our lives? Let's look at some examples. Think about praying and reading your Bible. Now, read a magazine, and you are just, read a magazine and you're just like, oh wow, or read the news, wow. Or get a, you know, for the girls, get a teenage or a surf magazine for Anouk, you know, and you're like, wow, this is just so cool, you know. And it's like, oh, I just want to wave like that or whatever it is. Grab your Bible. Or go to pray. Talk to any of your friends on earth, and you can spend hours talking. I remember somebody told me the other day, it's like, oh, I just can speak to this person for hours on the phone. And I'm just like, wow, hours on the phone. Go to pray. It's like Pastor Chuck used to always say, you know, he says, it seems like my memory and my butt have a connection somehow, because every time I sit to pray, it's like I remember something, you know. It's just like, oh, I got to go do this thing. But distractions that come our way whenever we come to spend time with God. And we need to ignore distractions and ignore evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, when we go to pray and when we go to read, are just come our way. You know, the kind of thought is like, well, is this true? Or the kind of thoughts of, who am I talking to? Or even just strong desires for certain things. You know, just craziness. And I was shocked the other day when I read Zuckerberg. Have you guys ever heard of Zuckerberg? He's the founder of Facebook. I was so struck when I read on an interview they made of him. One of the people that were questioning him asked, "Why do you always wear the same gray T-shirt?" And he wrote this. Actually, he said this. "I really want to clear my life so that I have to make as few decisions as possible about anything except how to best serve the community. I'm in this really lucky position where I get to wake up every day and help serve more than a billion people. And I feel like I'm not doing my job if I spend any of my energy on things that are silly or frivolous about my life, so that I can dedicate all of my energy towards just building the best products and services." Isn't that crazy? He says, I wear the same T-shirt every day. Not the same one, but one of many that look the same. Because I don't want to wake up in the morning and have to decide what I'm going to wear today. That, to me, he says, is a waste of time. I have a billion people that I am serving on the earth. And my challenge to the pastors was, we might not have a billion people on the earth that we're ministering to individually, but neither is he impacting people for eternity. We are. And it is amazing how the devil keeps us distracted. Distracted with superficial things as opposed to the main thing. And we must beware of distractions in our life. We kill the kids around here, you know. Don't worry. Another tactic of the devil is to make us think that we are the only ones going through trials. 1 Peter 4:12 says, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange happened to you, knowing that the same sufferings, 5:9, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I remember one day just being really discouraged and calling Dave Shirley, and I just called, and he picks up the phone, and he said, and I said, hey Dave, and you know, whenever you call somebody, you don't just want to dump on them. First, you want to ask them, how are you doing? And you just want them to give you one break so you can just tell them how you're doing. And I remember just calling him and saying, you know, I said, how you doing, Dave? And he says, I'm so discouraged. Now, you got to think, I have never seen Dave discouraged in my life at this point. This was the first and only time I ever heard that from him. And immediately, I felt better. I was like, I'm just so happy, I told him, you know. And he's like, what? I tell you I'm discouraged and you're happy. I said, you don't know how good that makes me feel. Because sometimes we can sort of feel like we're the only ones going through trials. And the devil will drive us to think that we are exclusively going through stuff. And then that nobody really knows the pain that we've known. And this is where I would like to bring it right back to Facebook. Facebook is a little bit, I mean, and I love Facebook. You know that I put pictures up and I show you guys what's going on in the family, what's going on. But you know what? I'm not going to put my problems there. I'm not one of these people that uses Facebook to just fight the world or to, you know, just kind of like express all the woes of my life. I just don't think Facebook's the place for that. But have you noticed how sometimes, I mean, I like Facebook, but, well, I'll tell you what happened. I called Craig Kwam the other day, and I was quite down that day. I don't know what happened, but it was like nothing had really changed in my life. It was just one little thing after another, but it's just like I just felt so down. I was like, what in the world's going on? So I called Craig, and I said, Craig, you know what? Please pray for me, because I just feel like there's these little things going, but I just feel like Satan's just attacking me because they're so magnified, and I'm so overwhelmed by them. And he said, I was just on Facebook, and you put a picture of a sunset from Valdemosa, you know, from there, Saforarada. And he says, man, and I thought it must be nice to be Raphael. And then I was stalking, to say it that way, just a friend of mine, you know. I was on Facebook looking at Jason Cunningham, a friend of mine's pictures. And he's in Colorado, and I just thought, oh man, it must be nice to be in Colorado. And he's such a good teacher, and he's just such a godly man, and the students always loved him there, Marietta. I bet you that church is exploding over there in Colorado. And then I called Dave Shirley, and he says, oh, I'm with Jason Cunningham right now. And I said, really? How's he doing? And he says, well, you know, he's struggling a bit. And I was just like, because Facebook made it seem to me like he was doing so good. We have to be really careful that we don't allow the devil to tempt us by comparing ourselves and thinking that nobody else is going through things in life. We are all going through things. No matter how beautiful our lives are painted on Facebook, that's not reality. We are all going through things. And we must be aware of self-pity. We must be aware of nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Whenever I think of self-pity in my life, I think of a man, whenever I am in self-pity, I think of a man that I met in Cuba who told me that because he was a Christian, he was arrested. And he was put in a prison where they had to stand half stand, half lay in order to sleep. And then there was a hole in the corner without any privacy to go to the toilet. And there was one man that almost died because he could not bring himself to relieve himself in front of people. They had to rip T-shirts up and just cover him to allow him to go to the toilet. And this man told me that every day, they will grab one prisoner at random and shoot him outside of the prison. And I think to myself, I'm not going through anything. Whenever I feel just like I'm going through stuff and nobody else, I got to remind myself that Saeed has not seen his family for 2 years. I got to think of the girl that we spoke to who was taken by the Revolutionary Guard, and she said to the Revolutionary Guard of Iran, I pray for you, I'm not your enemy. And they said, you don't need to pray for us. And they cursed her, and then five of them raped her. We need to realize that everybody is going through trials, and many people went through worse trials than we are going. The devil will come to a point in our life where he will try to bring us to thinking that we're the only ones going through things. Another attack is to make us impatient with the lack of progress in our lives, in those around us, in the churches. We might read a Christian biography, and we read of Hudson Taylor, and we just think to ourselves, man, I wish I was like Hudson Taylor. Or you might read Amy Carmichael and just get really challenged. Or you might read it, or you might see Christians in church, and you're like, oh, I just wish I was as saintly as Heidi, you know? Just like, she's just so, she hates it when I do that, you know? And I know her. I know she's not as saintly as most of you guys think she is. But sometimes we can sort of compare, and we can see the lack of progress in our life, and the devil can really discourage and say, man, he can sort of say to us, if you were really walking with God, then you would really be this far. And I'm not saying to be lax in our life, but he does tempt us with, why aren't you more by now? And the reality in our life, we need to realize that God has not called us to perfection today. God has called us to a process through time, going from glory to glory. I realize he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But that comes through a progress. And I believe, to be honest, that we can be perfect in the sense of where we are in the stages of our life. You can have a little kid, but you don't want a 10-year-old nursing. You kind of say, no, you got to move on from that. There's a progress, and we need to be progressing where we are at in life and not be expecting, like Jonathan sometimes, he's 4 and he wishes he was 21. You know, we need to, no, enjoy being 4 and keep progressing. We need to have a holy contentment and a holy discomfort. A holy contentment of where God has brought us, and a holy discomfort to want to go to take hold of that for which he's laid hold of us, to arrive to what God is calling us to. We need to be able to have both contentment, but a discomfort. Another tactic of the enemy in our life is to cause us to become weary in doing good. Tempted to discouragement, tempted by difficulties, by the absence of excitement. Tempted in raising our kids. Tempted to grow weary in sharing the gospel with people. Tempted in the menial things of life. You know, I think, and I'm not saying that because of Jonathan right now, because actually we have a really good season right now, you know, let me put it this way, we've just been parenting for 1 year now, so it's not like we can be that weary with it. But I think of many of you who have many kids, and the consistency that is needed there, and the changing of the diapers, or the dealing with issues, and the being patient and being balanced in things, and not, you know, I mean, sometimes The devil can tempt us into thinking, is it really worth it what I'm doing? Is it really worth it? And sharing the gospel, you ever wonder, it's like you share the love of God with people and you're just like, oh man, it doesn't seem like it doesn't seem like I'm having any impact in people's lives. Is it really worth it? And the devil can really come and tempt us into growing weary and doing good. But notice that verse in Galatians says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap. Now notice that reap. That's the key of the word. The key word is reap. What does that mean? It's sowing. It's farming. Farming is not fast. You sow and you wait. You sow and you wait. And you have no results for months. You don't have any results. And you know what? For me here in Mallorca, it can be quite tempting sometimes. You just think like, man, I'm laboring week in and week out and day in and day out, and I don't have the results that I would like. But to be able to, you know, the other day, Loretta made me watch a wonderful, it's in my notes here, A Wonderful Life. Have you seen that Christmas movie, Wonderful Life, where the guy becomes discouraged in his life and he's just like, oh man, I'm just done. I'm no good in my life. And then an angel comes and takes him away from it. And he shows him the town he lived in without him being there, ever having been there. And he sees the disasters that happen, and he says, and the guy realizes that although he didn't have the results he wanted, there were results because of his life being there. And how important it is that sometimes we might be oblivious to the impact that we're having, but we need to trust God that we will reap in due season if we do not lose heart. Tempting us to despise the day of small things. And my question is, how do we deal with these temptations? And I want to emphasize this. I forgot to do this in Austria, but I want to emphasize this. I'm not emphasizing right now more effort, like outwardly. How is it that we are to deal with these temptations? First of all, we need to realize that they are temptations. You know, if we don't see distractions of temptations, we will never flee those temptations. We'll never resist those things. Depression, for example, you know, when we find ourselves so down and we're not necessarily clinically depressed, we're just down. It just seems like the devil's magnified. We need to realize that's a temptation. We need to fight it. And number two, we must fight. It is a war. It is a struggle. Paul says we wrestle. I understand that sometimes in our lives there might be something like let go and let God. I understand that. This is not your fight. I will fight, says the Lord. But let me tell you this. The Bible is full of imperative after imperative. Things that God is not supposed to do for us, but actually God is doing it in us, and we need to put them into practice in our life. I think a great thing to do is to read 2 Timothy and just look at the imperatives. Watch, you know, preach, take heed. Just things that Paul is telling them to do. We wrestle. And, you know, we can't have people fight for us. We must fight our own battles. We cannot always have people fighting our battles for us. We must fight in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits. We must fight this battle. It is a call to battle. Sometimes I get the feeling that we want Jesus as our physician, but we don't want Jesus as our commander-in-chief. That we want Jesus to minister to our hearts just so we feel good, but we don't want to take action and fight in the war which we find ourselves in. Ephesians chapter 6 is a call to battle. It is put the armor on. Brian Brodesson, after I taught, he actually continued in this theme, and he was giving a picture of, he was reminded of when he was a boxer, and he was a lighter weight than the guy that was there, and he was told it was a training fight, and he went there, and when he got in the ring, the guy's punching him. And he's like, well, wait a minute, I thought we were just training. And he's like, boom, and he got another one, and he got another one. And he just realized, man, he found himself in a war in that ring. And he realized, either I fight, or this guy's going to destroy me. And you know what? The moment we become Christians, it's not if you're going to be in the battle, it's you are in the battle. We find ourselves in a war. And if we do not put up our own fight, we are going to be eaten up and spat out. I mean, we're going to be devoured. And sometimes I feel that people are going through life like this. It's kind of like, imagine a soldier not knowing that he's in a battle in the middle of the battlefield. Hey, why'd you shoot me? Hey, why are you doing this to me? Why are these things happening to me? And sometimes you find that Christians find themselves going on, why are these things happening to me? Because they don't realize that we are in a war. It's like the illustration that they use about riding in a plane. If you are told that there's going to be, that there's not going to be any tribulation, that you're going to have an easy ride, and then all of a sudden, the plane is shaking, and it's going down, you know, you're going to be like, what in the world's going on? But if someone tells you, look, I'm going to give you a parachute. And this is going to be a rough ride. But no matter what, it's going to be okay in the end. Then you take courage knowing, you know what, this ride, it's going to be okay, although it's rough. It's a call to battle. And we need in our life an ability to shake things off. You know, whenever you play sports, they always, if you get hit hard, they always, and particularly in American football, they'll say, shake it off. Shake it off. And I'll never forget, I don't know what match it was, but it was one of my heroes, Puyol, the Barcelona player, the defender. He's just a Spartan. I mean, the guy's just a warrior in the field. And he was like the heart of the team. And at one point, it was a very big match, and the guy got hit, because he was always a header, you know, and he got hit in the head and split open right here. I mean, not that big, but, you know, like this big. I'm exaggerating, you know? And I just never forget, the guy is just, he's bleeding, so they have to kick it. He cannot stay in the pitch, you know, he cannot stay in the field. And I never forget that the doctor went to see it, and he just said, staple me, staple me. I'm just looking at that, it's like, this is not for real. And the doctor takes a stapler, and he's just like this, and he's holding it together. And he's like, come on, don't waste any time. And the doctor just goes, cha-cha, cha-cha, cha-cha. And he just gets right back into the field, and they win the match. And I'm just like, wow. What a guy. We need a little bit of that spirit in the Christian life. We pamper ourselves sometimes. We're called to be men. We're called to be women of God. Warriors. And there are things in our life, and I don't like the cliches, people. You know, some people, they go through suffering as if it didn't impact them at all. I struggle with that. You know, I really struggle with people that are just, in everything, give thanks. Like if nothing hurt. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? A superficial kind of, and everything give thanks. And it's like, no, no, I'm hurting. Don't give me a superficial verse, so to speak. Not the verse is superficial, but the way it is communicated. But we need to be people, not superficial that way. We need to be people that feel the pain, but need to be people that are able to rise above it. That are able to say, I feel it, but you know what? I need to shake this off. In 1940, the French defenses were broken in May. Calais, a town, had a bunch of British soldiers there and were desperate fighting. And Boulogne, the soldiers withdrew, and Calais' soldiers fought to the last. The British brigadier was given 1 hour to surrender. And he scorned the offer, and they fought for 4 days, and there was 30 survivors in that battle. The King of Belgium asked the British government, the British military, for help, and then surrendered to the Germans, exposing the British divisions. Britain was suffering blow after blow, discouragement after discouragement. And Churchill had to go to Parliament, and Churchill had actually to address the nation. And Churchill had this incredible ability to encourage the whole country. I mean, it's just unbelievable, the guy. And he wrote this after these discouragements. He had to communicate a discouragement, but he had to communicate what was next. And Churchill said, "We will not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with the growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing. On the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, will carry on the struggle until in God's good time, the new world with all its power steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old." What an amazing call to a nation at war. I mean, that Second World War, millions of people died. They were under attack of evil powers. And Churchill gets there and says, "We're going to fight everywhere. It's surrender is not an option." And we must be people that wrestle in our spiritual lives. We fight. We realize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There are attacks against us, against our growth, against God using us in this world. And we cannot sit still and put our hands up and say, "I surrender." We must fight. I don't believe we have a choice. Paul told Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Fight. Fight with the promises of God. An obligation, a requirement, There was, 2 years ago, I became a U.S. citizen. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago. I lost my green card. They told me I would never be able to get my U.S. citizenship, and I was so discouraged. But because I served in the Army during time of war, Bush put a law there that if you had served in the Army during a time of war for one day, that you were given instant citizenship without having to live in the United States. So I was able to get this thing, and I was very happy. And Loretta and I went to the ceremony, the swearing ceremony. And Loretta, who is Italian, and it's not like she was into the, I don't know how to say it, but anyway, never mind, I'll just leave it. She was very moved by the swearing ceremony. You know, she's not like a patriotic American, she's Italian, you know. But when we were there, she was really, really moved at the whole process, you know, the whole ceremony and everything that was going on. And I had to repeat these words. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have henceforth been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, and that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. And I just remember swearing in to become a U.S. citizen and just becoming aware of what this entailed. I mean, it was a huge responsibility. And I thought to myself, what a infinitely bigger responsibility when we become citizens of heaven. It's not a game. We are children, but we are citizens of this kingdom. And you know what? We are soldiers of this army. And we are to fight. We are to fight. Nehemiah 4:14, it says, I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and the leaders of the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome and fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives and your houses. And I tell you what, we need to fight this fight of faith. We need to believe. The Word of God is constantly under attack from people, and our hearts under attack. And we need to be, you know, in Israel, they don't like people being called Christians. It reminds them of the Crusades. It's like, no, I don't call myself a Christian. I am a believer. And although I am not opposed to the word Christian, I love the word believer too, because it implies what we do. We are believers. You know, I don't understand this thing. I'm a Christian, but I don't agree with the Bible. It's like, what does that mean? You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't agree with that. It's like, no, you're a believer. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. Either you believe the Word of God or you don't believe the Word of God. And we're all under attack at times in our life. And I remember when I was in Leicester and Speaker's Corner and I was surrounded by the 30 Muslims and they said, have you ever read the Quran? And I said, yes. And then I caught myself and I said, no, I just lied to you. And they began to hit me and mock me and push me. And Jay Smith came up to me and he says, he's a guy from All Souls Church, an American. He says, Raph, what you believe is true. And no matter how deep you dig, it will always be true. And Christians, we love archaeology because it's true. The facts always rise up, and we need to realize we hold the treasure of the living God. We are believers. We have a hope that nobody in this world has. Atheism just removes the hope from man, not the pain, like I read somewhere. And we need to fight for ourselves, for our brothers, for our children, for the people around us. We need to fight this fight of faith. And just very briefly, I just want to, you know, Brian continued the message for me. I mean, it's almost like he's like, you didn't finish, so I'm going to finish it for you, you know. But he says we got to fight on four fronts. One, this fight of faith. We are called to trust. Sometimes trust is trusting by doing nothing. You know, it's like, you know, just take for example us. Well, that's not a good example. There's some things in life that God has promised us that we can't do anything about. And you got to fight. There's circumstances in your life that are very painful that you can't do anything about. And I can't say that you need to fight for the results. Sometimes we need to fight just to, why are you so down on my soul? Trust in the Lord. Just need to fight. Britt Merrick, his daughter got cancer and she passed away. And I remember the first time he went to the pulpit after that, he said, you know what, my daughter's been diagnosed with cancer and I've told the Lord, no matter what happens between you and me, nothing changes. That's a fight. Nothing's going to change. My relationship with you, it's intact. Nothing can change. That takes a fight. We need to fight by faith, too. When you go to school, I remember, Julian's daughter, Cleo. She went to school. She went to English class. And the English teacher told the whole class that there was no God. English. What does an English teacher have to do with God? There is no God, and I don't want him brought up anymore in this classroom. We need to fight for our children. We need to fight. We need to teach them how to stand against the arguments of atheism and everything else that comes along. We need to teach our children to believe. We can't just leave it to Sunday school. We can't just leave it to youth groups. We must be active in fighting the fight of faith with our children. We need to pray. Jesus taught man that we are not to lose heart, but pray. Sometimes we lose heart because we're not praying. And sometimes we're praying, but we're not really praying. I don't know if you know this. I mean, I do this all the time, you know? I mean, it's just like, I'm sitting there praying, I'm talking to God, but I'm not really talking to God. I'm explaining things to God, but I'm not really praying, you know. And I'm maybe talking to myself, and I call it prayer. Or I might just be saying prayers like any other religious person. But sometimes, man, the Lord just draws near, and he says, Raph, will you quit painting a nice little Bible study about the theme and just tell me what's going on? Can you imagine if Peter, when Jesus told him to walk on water, gets out and he says, okay, I'm coming, Jesus. And then he begins to sink and says, Lord, but in this verse you said this, and in that verse you said that. So therefore, I need to trust you in this water. It says when I pass through the waters, they would not consume me. And I'm just here. He didn't say any of that. He said, Lord, help. Help. You know what I mean? I mean, I do this. Sometimes I'm just giving God Bible studies, and I'm just explaining to him why every reason why he needs to help me, rather than just saying, God, I'm in pain. This hurts. I'm discouraged. I don't understand what's going on. And I don't know why the devil's coming at me like this. But I don't know if it's the devil. I don't know if it's my personality. Tell him you don't understand. Tell him that you need him to fight for you. Tell him, just pour out your heart sincerely, because after all, it is him that said, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to fight in prayer. Number three, he said, Brian said, I just thought, man, this is good. This is true, you know. The next thing, we need to fight with our lives. We need to have holy lives. Notice, it's take the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that's obviously the righteousness that God imputes to us in Christ Jesus, but I believe that it's also the righteousness that we walk in. I believe that he says, take the belt of truth. And some people say, well, that's the Bible. And I have a hard time with people saying that the belt of truth is the Bible, because he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I believe that when he says, take the belt of truth, I believe that it's saying, walk honestly. Satan's a liar. If we lie, we stand no chance. We're in his camp. Holy lives. Lives that live it. And I'm not saying lives without mistakes. Mamma mia, if I tell you a story, that we were at the airport in, what is it, Barcelona? I always get humbled. God has this wonderful way of just humbling me, you know. It's just like we just came from a men's retreat, and I get to speak at the retreat, and we just had a wonderful time. And I get to the airport, and some guy says to Paul, hey, you're cutting. And we're all there, and he's behind us. We're all here. He says, you're cutting. And I said, no, he didn't cut. He's with us. And the guy just said, no, he's cutting. And I said, no, he didn't. He's with us. Would you just let him be here? No. And he's just going at me. And he began to push buttons, and he insulted me also. And I just got in his face. And I was so embarrassed. Well, no, I wasn't embarrassed. Not yet. Not yet. At one point, I have Mark next to me looking at me like, are you crazy? And then I'm in front of his face, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing here? And I was so embarrassed. And then he says, he was speaking Spanish, not everyone understood, but he says, look at this guy. He's got a miserable life. About me. And I'm just like, who's the miserable life? You're the one that was miserable because somebody cut you, you know? It's like, I just wanted to turn around. And next thing you know, I'm just like, oh. And the Lord's just ministering to my heart. And he's like, go apologize. And I'm like, I don't want to. And I turned around and I gave the hand. This is 20, 30 minutes later. I don't think it was like within 2 minutes. And I gave him the hand, and the guy looks at me, kind of like, where are you going? And I gave him the hand. I said, I'm sorry. And his girlfriend smiled, and I walked back, and everything was okay. And then Mark says, wouldn't it be funny if he was at church in the front seat on Sunday morning? It's you! No, it's you! But, you know, we need to live. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but it does mean that we need to have holy lives. We need to preach. We need to practice what we preach. We need to practice what we believe. And then finally, we need to fight in sharing the gospel. We live in a dark, dark world. We live in a dark world. And people are, you know, yesterday, I mean, honestly. No, sorry, I got in this confrontation with this guy. And this guy doesn't know God. All I could do was argue with him rather than get to know him. And maybe have an opportunity to share with him. Now, I'm not one to beat myself over it. I'm not going to beat myself over it. I mean, because I know I'm a sinful man and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, but I want to learn from it. I want to learn from it. We have this great treasure. We have the solution for the emptiness in man's life. We have the solution for the condemnation that men are under. We have the solution for the emptiness, just sheer emptiness, meaninglessness. Man does not know where they're coming from. They do not know where they are, and they have no clue where they are going. And we are able to fight a fight of sharing the gospel with those that don't know these great news that we have. It is amazing to me to see Jonathan. Yesterday, last night we were praying. He says, Dad, I want to pray. And he just prayed this long prayer. Lord, I pray for Saeed. And there's a, it's just weird for me because he's been with us a year and there's a consciousness of God. In Jonathan, where I remember when he first arrived and we said, let's pray. He's like, what is this? This is strange. And now it's just like for him, it's second nature. He lives, moves, and has his being with God. I mean, for him, it's not that strange. We have this opportunity to bring hope into this world. And it's a battle. And we are the soldiers to bring the message to people in truth and in love. So, let's fight. Let's not go with the flow. Let's go against the flow in this world and fight this great fight of faith. And realize this, the more impact you guys have, the more fierce the attack will be. But that should be an encouragement. Because ultimately, rest is not here. Rest will be in heaven. I'll close with this story. There was that, and I've said it many times, so I'm sure you know. There was a man that came from the mission field after serving God for 50 years in the mission field in North Africa. And he came with the soldiers from the Second World War. And everyone had signs for welcome home for the soldiers. And their families were waiting. And nobody was waiting for him when he got back. And there was no welcome sign for him. And he said in his heart, he said, Lord, it's not fair. I've been serving you for 50 years. And there's not one person welcoming me here. And these people have been serving you in an earthly battle for 2 years. And look, the ruckus that's here for them, just the party that's here for them. And then the Lord spoke to his heart and said, son, you're not home yet. We can't grow weary in doing good. Our reward is not in here on this earth. Our reward is when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, with it. Thank you for just making us aware that we are in a fight. And Lord, we don't want to be pampering ourselves. And even when we do stumble and we do pamper, Lord, wake us up. Make us into people, Lord, that grab a hold of everything that the Christian life should be. And thank you, Lord, that ultimately we fight for you, the great commander in chief, and the battle will be won. I mean, we have little battles and we are in a big war, but the war is securely won. Because you are not an equal, you are omnipotent. You are above Satan and you will shortly crush him under our feet. In Jesus' name, amen.